We'll turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew 6, we'll read verses 1 through 15. Matthew 6, 1 through 15. Hear the Word of God as it comes to us this morning. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far the reading of God's sacred word. Dear congregation, a recent study done by Discipleship Journal asked American Christians what their greatest temptations were. And number one was materialism. Number two, pride. Three, self-centeredness. Four, laziness. Five, anger and bitterness. Six, sexual lust. Seven, envy. Eight, gluttony. And nine, lying. And the survey respondents noted that their temptations were more powerful when they had neglected their time, their daily time with God. They said that resisting temptation was best accomplished by prayer, 84% said that, by avoiding compromising situations, 76%, by daily Bible study, 66%, and by being accountable to someone, 52%. But universally, these Christians said that they battle with temptation. There's not a single person in this audience this morning that doesn't need to pray, lead us not into temptation. The subject before us this morning is a critical one. It impacts all of our lives, saved, unsaved. And we need to know. We need to know how to battle temptation. We need to know what to pray for. And we need the grace of God to be delivered from evil. So this morning we want to look at this subject, how to get victory in the midst of temptation. So the title of this sermon is simply Victory. And I want to look with you at the text that's naturally given to us, Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we'll look at that in conjunction with Lord's Day 52 of the Catechism, questions 127 to 129. What is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. And what doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. So our theme this morning, victory, exclamation point. First, despite our temptations and enemies. Second, through our Almighty King. And third, with great assurance in our prayer answering God. Victory, despite our temptations and enemies, through our Almighty King, and with great assurance in our prayer answering God. Last week, you heard a message about prayer for deliverance from the guilt of sin. Today, you hear a message about prayer for deliverance from the power of sin. To be forgiven is wonderful, critical. To be cleansed from the stain and guilt of sin is just a huge blessing. In fact, you don't get greater blessings in this world than that. And yet, our trouble with sin does not end there. Even when we are forgiven. But when we are forgiven, our natural desire will be to live a life of holiness, a life of godliness, a life of obedience, of thankfulness, a life in which we're not led into temptation by the power of iniquity. And so the Christian life, the Christian forgiven life, it's a life of intense battle, a life of spiritual warfare, a life of running the race set before us, laying aside sin, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, finding our strength in God, doing Christian warfare, praying that thou wouldst give us, Lord, hands to war and fingers to fight, going on to kill sin all the days of our life. The whole area of our lives we call temptation are the whole area is so significant. And how we handle temptation day by day will indicate where we are in our Christian pilgrimage, not only, but also as to whether we're making progress or regress. If we don't handle temptation well, we will regress. And those who persist in low levels of obedience will have low levels of assurance and low levels of victory in the Christian life. So what then is temptation? It's important we understand what it is and what the problem is before we address its solution. Temptation is anything that can entice you or me to sin against any commandments of the Most High God. Ten commandments, as you know, boys and girls, that demand of us that we love God above all and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so, temptation is anything that wants to take us away from loving God above all, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, Ursinus, Zacharias Ursinus, who wrote a full commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism and was involved in writing, of course, this question, that we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, therefore do thou preserve and strengthen us, and so on. Ursinus says, there are two kinds of temptation. One is from God, and one is from the devil. The former is a trial, he says, of our faith, our piety, our repentance, and obedience. The latter, which is from the devil, is a temptation that indulges our flesh, the lusts, the world around us, and so on. You see, the difference here is highlighted in James 1:13. You know where James speaks about being tempted. He says, no one can say that they are tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so some people say, well, we read in the Bible that God tempted Abraham. And James says God tempts no one, therefore there's a contradiction. Well, you see, Ursinus is onto something. There are two kinds of temptation, but when God tempts us, it's more like a trial. You could substitute the word God tries us to exercise our faith. God tempts, if you use the word tempt in the old-fashioned sense, to do us good, to mature us. But James is saying, when he says God tempts no man, is that God never tempts a person to do sin. That's what the devil attempts. The devil's temptations always want to destroy you. God's temptations or God's trials always want to mature and refine you. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, for there is no temptation taking hold of you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So we need to understand these two sides of temptation. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we don't know, do we? From the outset, is it Satan tempting me or is it God trying me? And sometimes it can even be both, like in the case of Job. Satan was tempting. God was trying. And the beauty you see of the Christian gospel is that God actually uses Satan's temptations, turns them on their head, so that we, through the temptation and through the trial and through the escape of divine provision, may actually grow in grace and grow in a sense of being an overcomer, being a victorious one who lives for the glory of God despite our ongoing sin. Well, that leads us to another question then. What does it mean when we ask God not to lead us into temptation? Let me give you five or six things here. This is an important question. First of all, we're praying in this last petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're praying, aren't we, for God's much-needed help in battling the devil. In the original Greek, actually the phrase is, lead us not into the temptations of the evil one. Of course, all evil is connected with the evil one. So in a sense, our present translation is good as well. But there's a very real sense in which the devil is right at the heart and center of our temptations. And so Our prayer is, Lord, I'm so vulnerable, I'm so weak, I cannot stand a moment in my own strength, as our instructor says. Please don't let me go into temptation unprepared. I'm too weak. When sin and temptation comes, let me not be unprepared, unready to face it. Help me to do battle against the devil. The devil that never ceases to assault me. Do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit for this battle. Secondly, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're actually praying to confess our own weakness, to be aware of it. One of the greatest dangers in temptation is to think that you won't fall, that you're so strong in yourself that you, well, the Lord doesn't have to worry about you. You're going to be able to handle it. You know, that's Peter's problem. Lord, though all men will forsake thee, yet will not I. And as soon as we begin to get into that mode of thinking, I'm a pretty solid Christian, I'm pretty mature, I'm pretty strong, I can do that, I can do it all right, I can stand up to myself, I don't need to pray this prayer, I'm not weak, we're in deep trouble. Those who walk most godly are those who are most aware of their own sinful tendencies and their own weakness. Think about it. We've come through the entire Heidelberg Catechism, 52 Lord's Days. We've looked at the area of misery, deliverance, and then 21 Lord's Days in the area of gratitude. And now we get to the very end of the Catechism. And we read something like this. Since we are so weak in ourselves, we cannot stand a moment. Besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but may constantly and strenuously resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. Isn't that amazing? And you might be tempted to say when you read that answer, you mean we've gone through all of this, we've looked at the whole body of truth, and in the end of the day we're still so weak? And I would respond to it this way. This answer is not from a weak Christian. This answer is from a mature, godly, victorious Christian who finds victory in Christ and knows his own weakness. The greater the Christian, the more you're aware of confessing and the need to confess your own weakness. Lord, protect me from myself. Protect me from my foolish pride. Protect me from my self-confidence, from my complacency. Thirdly, when we pray, deliver us, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, rather, we're praying actually for a tender conscience. A conscience that's aware of temptation. You see, one of the greatest problems of our day is that people aren't even aware of their sin. Or you even have leaders or would-be leaders who say, I don't even hardly have to ask for forgiveness because, well, I don't sin that much. And there's no tender conscience, you see. If you have a tender conscience, you're very aware of your sin. And when you come into temptation, you don't sail your way through the day and just brush it off and say, I'm saved by Christ. Thanks be to God. No, but you want to live to his glory. You want to please him. So your conscience is tender and reverent toward him. And you say with David, I make haste to run in the way of all thy commandments. I don't want to be blind to the powers of temptation. This is something we need to pray for every day. When I was a boy, my dad used to say that to us all the time. Pray to the Lord for a tender conscience that fears the Lord. Fourthly, we pray, when we pray, lead us not into temptation. We pray that we might keep our minds fixed on God. Fixed on God. And fixed on His Word. You see, when you pray to God that He will keep you seeking His guidance in all the major issues of life, and you really want to obey that, you will look for means that God gives you to help you obey that. You'll be fixed on Him. But how do you fix on Him? Well, you fix on Him by fixing on the Word that He has given you, the double Word He has given you, the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Holy Bible. And as you fix your mind on the Word of God, as you're in the Word of God every day, that's why 81% of those people said they fall easier into temptation when they're not keeping up their daily devotional time in the Word. As you keep your mind on the Lord and through His Word, and you flee to Christ every day to have your sins forgiven every day, and you understand you're so weak that you need the Holy Spirit to do that. That's what the instructor says. I pray for Thy Holy Spirit to give me the strength to do this. You see, then you find strength because you're fixated on God. We fall into temptation when our minds depart from God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on Thee, stayed on Thee. Isaiah 26, verse 3. So the best way of fighting temptation is to be in the Word, living out of the strength of Christ, living in dependency of the power of the Spirit, fixated on my Heavenly Father in heaven through the Word. Oh Lord, lead me not into temptation. Keep alive within me that holy conviction that I need coram Deo, the face of God, to be in my life every day. You see, this is what was so powerful in the time of the Reformation and the Puritans. One of their most important models was coram Deo. We're living every day, every moment of our lives in the face of God. And that's so important. So important that we understand wherever we are, boys and girls, wherever we are, God is here. God is here. God is always present everywhere. And so when our mind is fixed on God, not just the wrath of God or the holiness, but the mercy and the grace of God, and we want to please this wonderful God, we have the strongest, most compelling motivation to flee temptation in the motivation of love, love to a glorious God who reveals himself through his Word. So do you really want to say no to temptation? Frame your life in that Trinitarian way, looking to the Father, by the Son, through the Spirit, and getting into that by being into the Word of God. Praying, Lord, through Thy written Word, let the living Word become so lovely to me. Jesus becomes so precious that I would have to say with Joseph when temptation comes, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The God who's never done me any ill. Pray to keep your mind fixed on God. And then fifthly, pray for a hatred of sin. A hatred against sin. You see, when you say lead us not into temptation, one of the prerequisites to not falling into temptation is actually to recognize how terrible temptation is, how dreadful sin is, that sin is really anti-God, that sin is spiritual insanity, that sin is dastardly, that sin is heinous, that sin is a dreadful thing in the eyes of God. Sin brings us to hell. More specifically, unrepentant sin brings us to hell, ultimately. But sin is dreadful in itself. And so, when temptation comes, the loveliness of Christ not only,
but over against that, the heinousness of sin ought to be a check on our consciences. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, that's what we're actually praying. Make me hate sin more and see its enormous consequences, but also its essential badness, that I may steer away from it, flee it, fight against it, like it's the poison that it is. You know, the Puritans used to say, there is more evil in the smallest sin than in the greatest affliction. More evil in the smallest sin than the greatest affliction. Because they hated sin that much. Because they saw that every sin is, may I say it this way with reverence, a slap in the face of Almighty God, who sent His Son to die for sin. And then sixthly, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're really praying for grace to ask the right questions when temptation comes. Ask the right questions. That's very important. See, if you ask the wrong questions, when temptation comes and you say, oh, well, I'm very tired now, I need a little indulgence, you can't be righteous over much, can't you? Wrong question. That question indulges you, and you're going to sin. The right questions can help you. Let me give you several of them real quickly. Is this temptation any violation of Scripture whatsoever? Does it make me not love God above all if I were to yield to this temptation? Or does it somehow make me love my neighbor less? Or is it a violation of one of the commandments directly? Another question to ask. What have been the consequences in the lives of other people who've yielded to this temptation? Will this temptation help me get closer to God? Or will it drive me further away from God? Will it destroy my life? 3, if I yield to this sin, how will it impact me personally? Maybe it will do no damage to other people, supposedly, you think. But how will it impact me personally? Will it draw my affections away from God? Will it fill me with more worldly inclinations? How will it impact my relationship with God? And if it impacts my relationship with God, won't it indeed impact my relationship with others around me long term? Four, if I really knew all the consequences that would come upon me long term for yielding to this temptation, would I still do it right now? Would I just rashly say, I don't care about my soul, I don't care about my life, I'm just going to do it anyhow now because I feel like it? And 5, will yielding to this temptation really satisfy me? Or will it only stir up stronger desires to want more? That's what happens in so many temptations, isn't it? You say, I'm just going to indulge a little bit, and then you want more. And then 6, just a practical question. Is yielding to this temptation a wise decision or a foolish decision? And one way you can determine that is, can you get down on your knees and pray for what you're about to do? You know, sometimes there are temptations in our lives that in itself, you can reason in your mind that it's not really all that bad for you. but you can't get down on your knees and pray about it. Then you better stay away from it. I can still remember once in my life when I asked my dad, could I do, I forget even what it was, but could I do something? And it wasn't a bad thing really, but it wasn't good for my soul. He said, you're getting older now, and you've got to make some of these conscience decisions of conscience by yourself. So he said, my advice to you is go to your bedroom, get on your knees, and ask the Lord if this will help you in any way. And then make your decision after you pray. These are questions to ask. Don't just rashly embrace temptation. And too often, and we're all guilty of this to some degree or another, some of us much more than others, too often, even in Christian circles, you hear statements like this. Oh, well. And the person will laugh. I'm just going to indulge in this because, you know, you can't be perfect. What? Does that sound like a Christian talking? Paul says, I strive after perfection. Or, you know, you can't be righteous over much. You've heard that text quoted wrongly, out of context. Whatever you do or say, be it with a laugh, be it with a sigh, be it with a hand outreached, be it with a click on the finger on the computer to get into some pornography or some other thing, whatever you do to say yes to temptation comes from the bottom of hell. And you need to understand that. And you need to ask the right questions to understand the seriousness of temptation. So even as you pray, lead us not into temptation. You must ask the right questions to keep yourself from temptation as well. Now, that brings us to another question. What does it mean to pray, deliver us from evil? Deliver us from evil. The word evil, or deliver us from the evil or the evil one, actually in the Greek has the idea of snatch me away, seize me away from the evil one. It's a strong word in which the petitioner knows the precariousness of every temptation, the precariousness, the danger of his circumstances. Seize me, Lord. Drag me away. Don't let me fall into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. So what are we praying for when we ask for that? Well, for one thing, we're praying to persevere in using the means of grace to ward off evil. I mentioned already using the scriptures, but there's many more means, of course. Many other spiritual duties. Once we neglect praising God in our prayers, once we neglect prayer, once we neglect self-examination, once we neglect the study of God and the study of ourselves through the Word, once we neglect reading good books that can make us wise to salvation, once we neglect fellowshipping with one another as Christians, all these things, when they're neglected, leave us much more susceptible to evil. And we get involved in other alternative things in this world, and they take precedence over the spiritual means of grace. And then the means of grace become something in the background in our lives, and we devote our energy and our desires to things of this world, first and foremost, rather than the other way around. And the net result is that evil seizes us. Deliver us from evil. You need a personal, intimate, close life with God to help you through every temptation. Second, praying for perseverance to say no to sin. Just to say no to sin is what you're praying when you say, Lord, deliver us from evil. Give me the strength, the determination I need to resist sin when it comes. That's a conscious effort, a conscious decision, made true by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you are active in it. Sanctification is not passive. Justification is, not sanctification. In sanctification, you don't say, let go, let God. You say, let God, but let me also get to work in this area. I need to mortify sin. I need to put off the old man, put on the new man, says Paul. There's activity here. Many of the holiness movements of our day, many of the Pentecostal movements say, you mustn't strive or try. Just fix your eye on the cross of Christ and abide in him, and he'll do it all for you. Well, do abide in Christ and do keep your eye on him, and his Holy Spirit will give you strength. But you've got to use that strength that he supplies through his word and by his grace to turn away from sin, to say no to sin, to use the old motto of Ebenezer Erskine, fight or flight. If you're weak in an area, you flee it. If you're strong in an area, you might fight it, but you don't just sit back and let it happen to you. Deliver us from evil means help me to persevere in saying no to sin no matter how many times I'm tempted. And then thirdly, it's to pray for God's help, especially against temptations in the mind. In the mind. Sin begins in the mind. Temptation begins in the mind. It's not just the outward deeds we're talking about here. It's particularly mental sin. James 1:14 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. You see, James goes on to tell us in verse 15 that if we do not pray and turn away from temptation, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's particularly true as James is talking about in this context of sexual, lustful sins. Beginning in the mind, mental adultery has often led to physical adultery. It's often destroyed relationships. And anything you do externally that feeds the mental lust of the mind will just snowball the whole situation. So it's critical, you see, that we understand that we are to pray in such a way against temptations in the mind. And we're to respond to those temptations in the mind. Yes, by praying against them. Yes, by being in the means. Yes, by doing all the things I said so far. But sometimes you just need to walk away. Sometimes you just need to do something else. You need to get it out of your mind and get involved in some worthy project, some good task when you struggle with temptation. And then fourth, praying for courage to tolerate no excuses for sin. That takes a lot of courage in a society today which minimizes sin. In a society today which all week long was saying in our current situation politically, that, oh well, for a leader to use all kinds of profanity isn't that bad. Doesn't affect the votes. He could just say whatever he wants to say. The worst swear words. And it's okay. Our society all around us, this is one example of thousands. You know what it's like if you're in the work atmosphere of the world. The language you hear every day is unbelievable. And it's easy, you see, to allow excuses for sin in a society that minimizes sin, sometimes even glorifies sin, as the entertainment world does constantly. Constantly. The average TV program for 1 hour, the average movie, glorifies sin in 30 to 45 different ways. Every hour. You see how that numbs the conscience. And we need courage to tolerate no excuses for sin. And we need to pray for grace to accept every chastening act of God or of man for our own welfare. That too is involved. Lord, do not withhold thy fatherly chastening hand when I'm tempted to sin. humble me, even if it means chastening from men or from thee, so that I may be delivered from evil. And then sixthly, we need to pray to be led on in holiness. The greatest way to get victory over temptation is to be made more holy positively, to bring thoughts and words and actions captive unto the obedience of God's Son, but at the same time, to live for Christ, to find in Him my strength, my joy, my love, my life, my all and in all. To that end, you see, we need both the living word and the written word, and both of them will give us the strength to fight offensively and defensively this strenuous warfare against temptation. And Jesus Himself is the greatest model of that. When He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He withstood all three temptations with the Word of God. He's our model. He's our exemplar. And one day, you see, those who battle, who aren't perfect in this life, we're never perfect in this life, but those who battle in this holy warfare, the Romans 7 warfare, they shall obtain a complete victory through this Christ who was perfect and who imputes His perfect obedience to them for their salvation. And that's why our instructor concludes so beautifully, till at last we obtain a complete victory. What a day that will be when all temptation is done and will ever be with the Lord, with no pollution of sin in the air of the celestial city. Just in Korea this week, and it's amazing how many people you see with these white masks around their face, wearing these white masks all day long. I said to the guy I was with, "Is it really necessary? Are they just trying to protect their health?" No, he said, "All this polluted air comes over from China. People are concerned it's going to impact their health. So they wear these white masks to protect themselves." Well, you see, in heaven, you won't have to gown up in any way. There will be perfect freedom, no pollution. No pollution within you, no pollution outside of you. No more trouble with the devil because he'll be crushed. No more trouble with the world because it will be destroyed. No more trouble with yourself because you'll be resurrected. Incorruptible, sin-free, no more enemies, no more assaults, no more difficulties, no more trials, no more night, no more tears, no more holy war, no more sin, no more temptation, no more temptation to be tempted, no more inclination to sin. No more inclination to be moved by the inclination of sin, but Christ shall be all and in all, and the evil one shall never trouble you again. He shall be destroyed, but the righteous one shall be everything forever. And before Him, you will cast your crown of thanksgiving. Victory is possible over temptation in principle already in this life, despite the severity of the temptation and all the enemies, because our King is almighty. And hence this important conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." You see, this is really the guarantee of victory. We struggle, we strive, but when we look to our King, there is victory to be had. Our instructor puts it this way. He says, "All these we ask of thee," that is all the six petitions we've been following the last weeks, "because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able." Willing and able to give us all good. "And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever." What a beautiful testimony this is. Our King is the King of a kingdom. He's the kingdom, a King who rules over the kingdom of our own hearts. He's almighty. He's able. He's willing to help us. We're not just neutral. with regard to Him, if we're washed by His blood, if we're in the Savior, if He's our only hope, if we repent and believe in Him alone for salvation and fly to Him, we've got an almighty ally that can help us every day and promises to help us every day in this battle. Our King is none other than the Almighty God. For thine is the kingdom. Aren't you glad that yours isn't the kingdom? Thine is the kingdom. He takes care of His own kingdom. And He will control every one of His subjects. And He will deliver you from temptation as you cry out to Him. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He says, my child, I will do that. I'm willing, I'm able, I'm almighty. Trust me, confide in me, because I'm powerful. I'm the all-powerful King. Thine is the kingdom and the power. I'm not some vague entity out there somewhere. I'm great and holy and majestic and wise and powerful. And I love to show my power in helping my people say no to temptation. And what a beautiful thing that is, don't you think? Spurgeon put it so well. He said, I've learned to know the power of my King. Because when temptation comes, He grants one of two things. When it actually comes, He takes away my desire for it. And when I have a desire for it, He takes away the temptation. What a beautiful power this King has. Trust Him. His is the kingdom. His is the power. And His is the glory. And when you say no to temptation, you bring God glory. You bring Him glory that is His worthy due. And so we cry out victory through our Almighty King, despite temptations, despite enemies. But we do it with assurance in our great prayer-answering God. Therefore, we conclude our prayers with amen. It shall certainly be. Or, as the King James often has it, verily, verily. In other words, it cannot but be true. Amen is a Hebrew word that expresses agreement, expresses affirmation. It's an amen. It shall truly and certainly be. Everything I ask for in this prayer shall happen. I want to give reverence. I want to hallow God's name. I want God's kingdom to come. I want God's will to be done. I want daily bread. I want daily forgiveness. I want help against temptation and the tempter. And I pray all these things in confidence because God is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And I find in Him my amen. My chief end is to glorify Him. And He is able and He is willing to have me grow less and less, that He might become all and in all. And so every petition, I believe, shall surely and certainly be. Amen signifies, 129, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer, this is amazing, is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. So when a believer says amen in truth, it's not just a fill word, it's not just the end word of a sermon or the end word of a prayer, but three things are happening. First, there's a sincere desire, of agreement with God. It means that I mean what I'm praying while I'm praying. It's a sincerity. Amen. I want this to happen, Lord. It shall certainly be. And secondly, there's unconditional rest. Unconditional rest. Really, an amen means to affirm God's will. I rest in Thy will. Let Thy will stand. I identify myself with Thy cause, Lord. I subject myself to Thy will, Lord. I proclaim Thy glory, Lord. I leave the kingdom with Thee, Lord. Thy will be done. Amen. Thy will be done. Lord, heal my sickness, but Thy will be done. Amen. You see, when you say amen, You're surrendering all into God's hands in unconditional rest. You're standing with God's purposes. You're yielding yourself to God's providence and God's will. You're not resting in your feelings now, your fickle feelings, but in God's strong, unchangeable will. Confessing you're unworthy, but His will is worthy. And so you amen all your petitions for Christ's sake, because you find peace and rest in Christ. And this faith of amen, gives rest in Christ. And then thirdly, wholehearted trust. Amen affirms the faithfulness of God. You trust. You trust that God will either give you what you're asking or what you should have been asking for in the first place. More assuredly heard than I desire the answer, says our instructor. That's beautiful. God is so desirous to answer prayer that no matter how much you want what you're asking, He is more willing, more desirous than you are yourself. Not that He answers everything right away. No, He wants to mature you. His time, His way. And when you say amen, you confess that you believe that. You bind yourself to this willing God. And you believe that all promises are yea and amen in His Son. And the reason you can believe that is because Jesus Christ is the Father's amen for sinners. And He becomes His people's amen as well. You see, in Christ, everything the Father needed done was finished. And in Christ, everything you as a believer needs done is finished. God's amen to us is His Son. His Son with us, think of His birth. His Son for us, think of His passion and resurrection. His Son over us, think of His ascension. His Son in us, think of Pentecost. And His Son coming to take us home, think of the second advent. And you see, in our response, our amen to God by the Holy Spirit is then a sincere agreement, an unconditional rest, a wholehearted trust, so that we confide our entire lives. Really, amen is saying, Lord, I throw my entire life upon Thee. And that is victory. Because then God becomes Lord indeed, and He becomes all, and we become nothing at all at His feet. So God says amen to us by covenanting everything to us in His Son. And we say amen back to God by covenanting everything of ourselves and our lives back to Him. And the beauty of the gospel is that God's amen is always stronger than our amen. He's more willing to save us than we are to be saved. And because of His own amen in Christ, the Lord wants to answer your prayer, my friend, more than you want to pray that prayer. And once you grasp hold of that, you see, and you can't bring the Lord too large of a petition. Too large of a petition. He's a great God. John Newton said it so well. He said, Thou art coming to a king, large petitions would Thee bring, for His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You know, the story is told of Alexander the Great, that on one occasion he told the philosopher Anaxarchus to go to his treasurer to ask anything he wanted. And the philosopher went to the treasurer and asked for a large sum of money. And the treasurer said, That's far too much for one man to receive. You are insulting my prince. But the reply of the sovereign prince came back. It is not too much for Alexander to give. Anaxarchus honors me and my liberality by so large a request. Ask the Lord for small things, yes, but don't hesitate to ask Him for big things. He's a big God, and He delights it. He delights in it when you believe in His largesse, in His great goodness. He says, come, ask me great things. Command ye me the work of my hands. Ask, and it shall be given you. Well, this is the best doxology ever written. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. No better place to go than to God. No better place to end than in the Lord's doxological kingdom, the Lord's doxological power, the Lord's doxological glory, the Lord's doxological amen. When you may lay hold of that, you may find victory also over temptation, daily temptation, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may it be your prayer and mine. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray believingly. Teach us to pray with wholehearted trust. Teach us to pray with a sense of victory, because Thou art almighty and able and willing. Teach us to pray with a genuine amen on our lips. An amen of certainty. An amen to our own misery, an amen to deliverance in Christ, an amen to gratitude, an amen to the glory of God, an amen to everything we've seen in this catechism, but above all, an amen to the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Holy Bible. My friend, don't rest until your whole life is just one amen to God, to this beautiful doxology, so that you too can say with all your heart, for thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for Thy glory, for Thy power, for Thy kingdom, for Thy ability, for Thy willingness to deliver us from temptation. We pray, Lord, that we may be eager to use the rich resources that reside in Thee, the triune God, and Thy well-beloved Son, and in Thy holy Word, and in all the means of grace, to say no to sin and yes to Thee, to set sin aside and to run the race looking to Jesus. So do bless this sermon, that it would be used, Lord, in Thy hand to help us battling temptation. And particularly, Lord, we pray for the unsaved, that they may understand what they're missing, what they don't have Thee as their personal Savior and their internal resource of strength to fight against sin. Oh, God, help them to bring their sins to Thee, and help them to find in Thee that almighty and able and willing King, for the greatest of sinners who comes to Him. So bless Thy word, go with us today, and make all things well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.